Wilson and Brother Dodson a little bit. And y'all, did y'all? There you go. Yeah, because, I mean, my goodness, we got so many people gone today. The Durham families are both gone. Brother and Sister Bryant's gone. Sister Tally's gone. Brother Johnson's gone. The McGowans are gone. Brother Paul David's gone. Sister Holly's gone. Caleb's gone. The McPhees, I don't know if they might slip in here. And anyway, we'll try not to feed you the whole bale today, okay? Let's just have service. Maybe we could pray for brother. They're having a funeral today for Brother Foster in Jonesboro. And Brother Foster, he used to be in the Circle Fellowship down here some, but he's mostly been in the Memphis Circle. And come on in, Brother John. We wasn't going to start till y'all got here. We got a bunch of people gone today, so we just moved everybody together. And let's have church and see what the Lord will do here today. Praise God.
Precious Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, bless our band, Lord, the songs. Each one that's here, dear God, minister to our souls. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
Thank you.
Let's give him a praise.
Praise.
Oh, God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Your mercy, your great grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Amen, amen.
Thank you. Change. Thank you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, praise your name today. Hallelujah. Appropriate song, certainly fitting with our Bible study on the book of Hebrews that we've been working on. And in our vision that we see that we can't stay where we're at. The Lord requiring that we move to a greater depth in Him, greater vision and understanding, and of course, it all has to do with our. How did that song say it? Are us changing from the creature that we are. And of course, that has to do with our nature. But there's things that somebody, you know, one of the things we was talking about in Bible study was that you were talking about laws, that, you know, when you remove a law from a person that then they don't know necessarily where their boundaries are. Of course, when God gives you liberty, the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but they're not all expedient. In other words, they wouldn't be all beneficial. It wouldn't be appropriate for me just to do anything. But if I knew how to handle anything in every situation, there may be a time that, in other words, I'm not restrained by law depending on the situation. And so that was certainly a statement of a man that had grown to a mature place in God. And but it's important for us as we start out serving God to have commandments and laws, if you will, you know, that do's and don'ts as Christians until we grow to a place to where it's not, we're not doing something because, you know, when you're a child, your mom and daddy just says, don't do that. They don't tell you why. They just say, don't. We raise these large breed standard poodles, my wife and I, and one of the things we teach them as a puppy is a sound. Anytime they do something that they're not supposed to do, we give them the ant. And so and that startles them. You know, they don't really know what it means, but it just startles. Whatever they're doing, they'll stop it because they get startled. I guess, do I need to change batteries? But they learn that means no. And
I guess it must work with people too, because I guess that's where I got that. My mom and dad, you know, they evidently grew up startling animals and just decided to work on people. Because I heard the, you know, that you know, my dad would do that. He'd do something he didn't want you It got to where he either made the sound if you couldn't see him. If you could see him, he had a look. That's all you need was the look. You knew, you know, I better not do this again. That look told me that. But if I couldn't see him, well, he'd give me a sound. But as children grow up, as they get older, they need to know not just don't do it, but why don't do it. You know, and we need that serving God. We need an understanding. Knowledge, just knowledge don't, or knowledge of what not to do or what to do is important when you first start out serving God, but it won't be very long you'll be wanting to know, why are we doing this? Why am I not supposed to do this? And so to get an understanding to go with it. And then after a while, it doesn't become a law to you. It becomes part of your character. God works it in your heart. That's what the washing of the word. Of course, where Paul used that, and I think it's the only place, I don't remember another place where he used it, is in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And he's really talking about, he was talking to husbands about their wives, but he said, this is a mystery. I'm talking about the church. Where Christ, in fact, let's just turn to Ephesians 5 and get that. If you don't mind, let's just start in the 5th chapter, the 1st verse. It said, "Be ye therefore followers of God, dear, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. Are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So the Spirit of God eventually, you know, we may have some do's and don'ts and laws, but the Spirit of God eventually helps us to understand true righteousness. Proving what's acceptable to God, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, That word means diligently or carefully. See that you walk diligently or carefully, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is, the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, that realizing that us in the body of Christ, we're working together, we're bearing with one another. That's what he means, submitting ourselves one to another, that in the fear of God, that God's watching our behavior, and that we've got the right spirit towards our brothers, towards our sisters, and the relationships that, and our behavior to and towards one another. Then he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've always said that it wouldn't be hard for a woman to submit to a man that loved her like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. That he there's two stipulations that he puts on here. He's working not only on the natural, but he's working on something spiritual too. But at first, he tells the wives, to submit to your husbands. He's the head of the household. But it ain't very far, a few scriptures later, where he puts it on the men. He tells the men to love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's our position as husbands towards our wives, is to love them in a way that we can shape together our lives together in the will of God. That's the purpose. That's the husband's job. Is his responsibility is to see to it that my wife and I are developing not only a relationship that's acceptable to God, but that we're building a relationship with the Lord that's acceptable. And that's my responsibility as a husband, that I nurture my wife and treat her right to where she want to follow me in righteousness. There's other scriptures we could use. You know, a lot of times I've seen men, ride on that the saddle of I'm the man, I'm in charge. Well, there's scriptures that we can take you out of charge. There's scriptures that gives a wife a reason not to have to put up with a man that won't treat her right. But this is, what God really wants. The perfect order is that you wives, don't look at your husband, look up here at me. Sometimes you get to talking to these men, these wives start looking at them saying, you see? You hearing what he's saying? Of course, sometimes they just do that kind of, joking at them. My wife, I've sat in church with her before. When the preacher would get on me, she'd punch me and say, listen to what he's saying. Well, anyway, of course, husbands, look at them when you start reading the part about husbands. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. Yeah, I see Brother John punching Sister McPhee. And anyway, so, but our responsibility as husbands is to develop a relationship with our wives that can cause them to be in harmony with us, to build a righteousness in our home, with our children, and with our relationship with each other, so that we're pleasing God. That's why, you know, the Lord's, he started this out with Adam and gave him a helpmate. Then he said, now man is to leave his mother and father and be joined to a wife, and they too are to become one flesh. And what God's joined together, don't let any man separate that. Don't let any man put it asunder or do away with that. Well, that's the ideal. That's what he wants for Christ. He wants us. Christ to leave. He left heaven and came to the earth and was joined with his church on the day of Pentecost, and we're not ever to separate from him. Once we said, yes, Lord, we're not to separate. And we're to learn how to please him. And I'll promise you, he won't ever do you wrong. He won't ever treat you wrong. But, and that's what he's admonishing us, that by, let's read it again, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. God, the Lord, he gave himself. He wooed us to come to him and be joined to him, and he did that so that he might help us, cleanse us, and sanctify us, or set us apart for the purpose that God called him to do. And that's the responsibility of godly men, is to love our wives, and to work on our relationship. You know, I've had people in nearly 40 years now. I've been pastoring churches, and I've had people, you know, they have all kinds of trouble with their marriage, but they won't come to me for counsel. I've told some of them, I said, you know, you've been having trouble with your marriage for 20 years. And yet you still don't think you need any counsel? If you knew what would solve your problem, you'd have solved it 20 years ago. But you're so proud, you got so much pride, you don't think that you need any help. But I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God will help you, and a man of God that understands it can help you, that's tried to help people. You don't be so big you can't humble yourself and get some help. You know, you'd rather see your marriage go awry than you was to humble yourself and get humble enough that you'd just get some good counsel of the Word of God. And I've had people, if I had marriages break up because men were so proud that they couldn't humble themselves to get some counsel. And most of the time, women's willing to get counsel. However, I've had women the same way. I've had men wanting counsel, the women wouldn't. Well, you can't fix a marriage with just one side. You just can't do it. You can't help people that are having trouble unless both of them are willing to work on it. But our responsibilities. And of course, he goes on here to show not only does he want to sanctify it, cleanse it, and by the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So are men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So there's two parts here that, of course, he finally ends this up saying, what I'm really working on here is Christ and the church. Our relationship of submitting ourselves to Christ. But he said there is a natural side to this. So let every man love his wife like Jesus loved the church, and let every woman love her husband and reverence him. And so he gives some natural order, some natural instructions for the home, for the marriage. Paul deals with the Corinthian church and is writing to them. Evidently, there was some problems with marriages, and so he deals with that in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What made me think of this was this song, this chorus we were singing, that it talked about the washing with the Word of God to wash our mind, to change our mind, to help us cleanse our mind. That's how it said, to cleanse our mind. And to cleanse us with the washing of the water by the Word. And, of course, that song's appropriate in the general feeling that of what Paul's saying in Ephesians, that our minds have to be washed. The Word of God's got to cleanse us. We've got to be changed from just the way of the flesh, the ideology of man. I mentioned in Bible study, I talked with a person this week that was a Christian. I don't know how much of a Christian they were, but they was in a Christian church, and they converted to Judaism later. And and they were trying to justify to themselves to me. And I told them, I said, everything you're saying is just theory and ideology. None of it has any scriptural basis. Not even in the Old Testament. If you're going to be a Jew, then give me some scriptural basis out of the Old Testament. Because I can just stay in the Old Testament with you and show you that you're anti-Christ or anti-God. What God sent Christ to this world to do is explained in the Old Testament, and you're wanting to just use theory and just talk about, ideas that sounds good, but it doesn't have any scriptural foundation to it. The Word of God is to sanctify or set us apart from ideology and theories and whatever sounds good, but we need scriptural foundation for what we do believe and what I've tried, over the years to. Was it Brother Fisher was talking to me after Bible study about how do you deal with a congregation and deal with people that are babes in Christ, and at the same time have people in your congregation that's on all levels, and some are old college level scripturally or as far as the scriptures are concerned. And I said, that's difficult. In fact, I think, that's one of the reasons I think we are to be having Bible studies. And our kids are to be in some Bible classes, because they're not getting up here. It could take you years. You can come visit this church It'll take you years to figure out what we're really saying about the purpose and plan of God that's in the Word of God. We just, you know, I mean, an hour, 2 hours a week. You know, I mean, you mix the music in with it, and you might have a service where there's not any preaching, but then you have a couple of services where there is an hour, and if you're going to some churches, they're just 15-minute preaching. You know, they don't believe in anybody talking an hour in some of these churches. What kind of college degree do you think you could get in 2 hours a week? You go sit in front of a professor and let him talk to you and tell him, look, I need you to cut this hour class down about 15 minutes. And then I want a degree here before long. I want to get, you know, a degree where I can get a really good job. But you don't know nothing. You know, and you can go to a church for 20 years and still don't know what you believe, really, in the Word of God. So we're living in a world where it's difficult. We're living in a busy world. How many of y'all sat around this week and just twiddled your thumbs, didn't know what to do with yourself? No, I'd just venture to say most of you was busy. You just have to make time to do whatever you want to do. But even the things you want to do, it's hard to have time to do it anymore. And because we're living in a busy world, it keeps you, you know, and it's hard to manage your time to make it really to be effective with your time. I struggle with it just as much as y'all do. But for people to come in here, that's why I'm pretty adamant about having Bible studies, because that's where we work on the meat. That's where we work on doctrine. You know, up here, we're trying to mix in worship, and we need that too. We need the Spirit of God, and we need time for people to testify and interact and be a part. But to focus on doctrinal foundational teaching. What do you believe? And I was going to mention it in Bible study that I've noticed there's people in the body, you know, that I notice on Facebook sometimes somebody will die and people will comment. You don't hardly ever see me put anything on Facebook, but I do get on there to see what y'all are doing. And I noticed people in the body saying, "Well, thank God they've worked for all their life. They're finally in heaven, and you know they just have all these Babylonious ideas." And I think, what body are they in? Where did they get all of this? How have they? And what made me think about this in Bible study is Paul's dealing with the Hebrews, talking to them about, you know, not letting the things they've heard slip. I'm sure that some of those Jews, you know, if all your life you've been taught that you need to keep the Sabbath holy, and then you finally got a revelation what the Sabbath was, do you think that they ever hit a place where they'd wake up on Saturday and think, "Oh God, you know, I can't go over to Mama's house. She lives 5 miles away. You can't walk that far on the Sabbath." Or, "I don't want another Jew to see me out working on the Sabbath." Or, you know, there was things, don't you know, was planted in them as children when they were converted to a true understanding of God's, the Word of God, that they still had trouble, you know, their mind. Their mind was still needing to be washed of all of that. And it was of God when it was a law. But when God moved them into something greater, to get your mind to move into that, sometimes it takes time. Or I think most all the time it takes time. So, I know that it's, you know, God has to help us. The Lord has to help us with our understanding. And I've even been talking to another painter. I've been considering putting some YouTube videos on our website. Just one, explaining the falling away of the scripturally. The church fell away. Dark ages. What happened during that time? And why there must be a restoration of the church. Or, you know, I've just thought, as people go to our website, you know, I'm glad that, I mean, I don't remember how many you put on the 42,000 listeners from January to June of our music on SoundCloud. Well, I mean, they got on our website. I don't know what all they done on there. Is that just SoundCloud listeners, or is that just the whole visitation to our site? They're listening to our music. Yes. There might be, I mean, it doesn't mean there's 42,000 people, but there was 42,000 times that somebody clicked on there and listened to our SoundCloud music. Dear God, I'd like to have some messages on there that I had 42,000 people clicking on there listening to. And so I thought, I'm going to tap into that if I can, Brother Painter. I don't know if we can put that on SoundCloud, but anyway, I've been thinking about that. I thought there's people out there that are probably hungry that needs to know that there's something not so traditional, but very original from that original church that they need to know. There's something that I can get a hold of and realize what happened to the early church and where we're at in the Gentile world. Then there needs to be a whole other message on Babylon, what Babylon is. And it needs to be explained. It could take longer than an hour to explain Babylon. But if you could keep it short enough to keep people's interest, there's some messages that I think we could give people to help them to get a greater understanding about the plan of God and where we're at in it. It's important. I remember Brother Clyde Patton one time had a general meeting on airline in Houston, Texas. And he said, I called every preacher in town that I could get a hold of before this meeting. And I asked every one of them, where are we at in God's timetable? What time is it? He said, not one knew. Not one preacher knew where we was in God's timetable in Houston, Texas. He said, I couldn't find one that could tell me. So he said, I'm asking all you brethren, what time is it? Well, we had what time it was in that meeting. But I can tell you something, this brotherhood knows something about what time it is. And they can pin it down pretty good for you to let you know we are in the end of the Gentile world. Now, people out here in religion tell you that, but they can't use any scripture to prove it. They'll just say, well, I've been hearing all my life, it's the end. I've been hearing that all my life too. But I can tell you, and I can give you quite a bit of scripture, that we are in the end of the Gentile world. And, you know, we need to grow up. We need to develop. And God, we need to be righteous. We don't need to be slothful and dull of hearing. But we need to begin to, become more diligent to get a hold of the things of God that's been given us. And there's some things here that I'm giving you today that I think you could put in, we could put into practice as husbands. Here last week, you know, the longer you're married, the more, if you're not careful, the longer you're married, the more you'll cut corners. You get down to a place, and I don't think it's all bad. You know, in other words, I don't think you have to tippy-toe, you know, around your wife forever, and she don't have to tippy-toe around you, you know, to try to make sure that you're going to accept what she says or he's going to accept what you say. you know, I think you, you know, I mean, I think it's okay to just say, honey, bring me the salt. Would you bring me the salt and pepper? You know, but I do think that we can cut the corners so much that there's no true feeling. You lose your feeling for one another if you're not careful. You get to a point where you're just going through the mechanics of working together, but you've lost the flame or the intimacy. And I think if we're not careful, we've got to utilize that showing one another, the respect, the reverence. You want your wife to respect you. You want her to recognize you as the head of your home. Then love her. Let her know how much you care for her. I mean, treat her good. You know, be patient with her. Don't and think about how you should be treating her. And what's your purpose? It should be that you and I would have a relationship that would be not only in harmony, but that it's also moving in the things of God, that God's really in our life. And I could challenge you. I know, because I've worked on some of this, you know. If you and your here's a saying that I heard a long time ago, and I believe it. A family that stays together, prays together, and plays together. If you gotta have fun. You gotta spend some time with each other. You gotta enjoy one another. You got to do things that is enjoyable. You got to find things that's enjoyable. My wife, that's something you might realize you have to work on sometimes. Because my wife, she used to say, you don't like to do anything I like to do. And I said, well, you don't like to do anything I like to do. I said, well, let's figure out something that we both like and do it. Try doing some of it. Well, the more we worked on it, we found out there's things we do like to do together. But I'll admit, I mean, there's things I don't like, but I do some things because she likes it. Like, I don't care nothing about sightseeing. I don't care much about going, you know, I mean, like, driving 500 miles to look around and see things. I don't mean nothing to me. Show me a picture. Tell me about it. I'm not interested in spending all that money and going, you know. Of course, part of it, but here's something I've always figured out. Every time I break down and go somewhere that I don't want to go, I have a good time. It's just the going. It's just the getting up and doing it. It's the part I don't like. That's what I figured out. It's not that I don't like the going. I just don't like the getting up and getting ready and going and getting there. You know, part of it, I'm sure, but I don't know if I could blame all this on traveling so much in the body, you know. I've traveled so much that if I never left Arkansas, I don't think it'd bother me. That's how I feel sometimes. If I never crossed another state line, I'd be all right. I'm a homebody. I really love being home. But I do, and when I go somewhere, I always seem like I always enjoy it. So I know part of it's just, you know, the putting the effort to do it. But anyway, having this relationship, and of course I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I ain't even married, so you ain't talking to me. Well, you still have to have relationships with people. But those of us that are married, you know, we do, we, some, you might get married sometime, Brother Daniel, so listen up. you don't know what might happen. Anyway, we do have to have and work on our relationships, and there is a great responsibility in relationships, and the only scriptural, you know, our scripture for being single is to give ourselves to God. That's what the scripture gives us. If we're going to be married, that's something that seems like God put in nature for man. But then there's some eunuchs, there's some people that they can live and give themselves over to the work of God and the things of God, and they're all right. They can be satisfied that way. Not everybody can be satisfied that way. I don't encourage anybody to live alone if they're lonesome and they always desire a mate. I wouldn't recommend that. But we are to consider these things of how, and it looks like that the responsibility, there's more responsibility lies on the man. That's one of the things. You might be the one that naturally has the charge, but there's more requirement, there's more responsibility for the charge. And I want to tell you this. I'm not going to talk a long time on this, but I will tell you that we are living in a world where God's natural order is changing because of the traditions of man. There's, you know, if you went way back, now, if you go back far enough, and I'm sure many of you read the Bible in the old days where, almost have to say, women were almost property. I mean, do you read that in the Bible? Do you see that men had, they had lots of wives? And they just had a job to do. They had children and they took care of them children. When they got big enough, those children were to help the family with all the land. They had to work the land and take care of the cattle. That was their finances. How big? If you didn't have a big family, you was poor. It took a big family to succeed. You had to have a lot of wives and a lot of kids to work enough land to where it would be, you'd be successfully and have the benefit of reaping what effort you put into the land. And so it just made sense. The more people you had, I think, a quiver, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. That was referring to children. How many kids? And I think there was five arrows was the minimum in a quiver. That's what you ought to have, at least five kids. Well, that was just a few way back then. Of course, if you had 10 wives and they all had five kids, you'd have 50 kids. You'd have somebody to help you work the land. So, but now we're living in a time where if you got five kids, you're a lot poorer than somebody that just got one. You know, so times have changed, haven't they? And we're also, you know, but we're also living in a time where, why do you think we've never had a woman president in the United States? It's because men dominated. Men, it wasn't acceptable. Women didn't hold that high place of authority. But I'm going to tell you, if Hillary ain't your next president, I'm going to be surprised. There's going to be a woman president in the United States probably before this is over with. You can just almost hang your hat on that. You know, if we watch what's going to happen, I don't know if God's going to put them in. But there's a change of order in the homes. Women in many homes are the head of the family. The man's not the head. Man could no way in the world take charge of the home. Some women are absolutely too strong. And I wouldn't change that in some homes because some men are too weak to be the head of the house. And that's sad. It's sad that kind of order has taken place in this country or in this world. But you can't blame women. For when a man won't take his rightful place, when he won't take the responsibility of hedge, I've dealt with a lot of marriage problems like that, where the woman said, I want him to take charge. He won't take charge. He won't take the responsibility of disciplining our children. Oh, he might blow up once in a while and go half crazy, but he won't diligently work with his children or give them his time or play with them or spend enough time with them to plant anything in them to cause them to respect and love him. All he does is get on to them, get on to them, get on to them, yell at them, scream at them. And I have to do all the discipline. He won't discipline them right, so I have to do it. He won't pay the bills. He don't want to know how much bills we've got. He don't want to read all the mail, figure out what all our problems are. He wants me to take care of all of them. So I have to. And then, you know, then when he says, okay, I'm going to take charge. I'm going to be the boss. Then he says, well, here's what we're going to do. He never done it before, so he don't know how to do it. So when he starts trying to figure out how to do it, she says, you idiot, we're not going to do that. So she won't let him do it. So I call it the vicious circle, where the man tries to take charge because he knows he's supposed to take charge, but the woman won't let him take charge because he ain't got enough sense to take charge, according to her. She don't know if she can trust him or not. And it all really boils down to trusting God together, saying, let's work on this together. We can't fix this overnight. I saw this in my ministry years ago. When a little girl is raised by a woman and a man, by a strong woman and a weak man, don't you know that little girl's going to naturally be strong, and she's going to feel more comfortable around weak men, because she's not going to be comfortable with a man telling her what to do. Now, there's exceptions to this. I think Sister Smith and I are somewhat of an exception, because her mama, her daddy was a what do you call him? Merchant Marine. He was gone all the time. He was gone 6 months at a time, and a lot of times he'd come in for a month and go back out another 6 months. Her mama ran the household. That's all there was to it. And so when Sister Smith and I got together, you know that Buck Owen song, I Got a Tiger by the Tail? It's plain to see. Well, we went out on a date. The first date we went out on, we stopped at a gas station. I got gas. We got both of us. I don't know how come her to get out of the car, but I guess she went in this convenience store with me. I don't know. But when I came back out to get in the car, she was over there standing by the passenger door. And I got in. She just over there standing. I said, get in. Let's get in. Let's go. She said, open the door for me. I said, get in this car. She said, I'm not getting in the car. You open the door for me like you're supposed to. I said, I am not getting out of this car and walking around. Just get in the car. I'll open it next time twice. She said, I ain't getting in the car till you open the door. I just dropped it and drove off and left her standing there. I drove about 2, 3, 4 miles down the road, made a big circle and came back. She's still standing there. I said, get in this. I rolled down the window. I said, get in the car. She said, I ain't getting in the car till you open the door for me. So I put it in drive, parked, got out, and opened the door. Let her in. But I finally got her where she could get in the car without me opening the door for her every time, you know. But she was going to run. I mean, she's going to, what I didn't like about it, she's going to make me do it. Not that she let me do it because I wanted to. You know, I never will forget. We were in the military. We lived off post. I was making $300 a month living off post. And I worked part time so that we could, you know. And I remember we weren't married very long. One night something got into me. And we lived in a little efficiency apartment. We pulled the curtains back on the closet wall and pulled a bed down out of the wall right in the living room. And one night, I don't know what got into me, but I decided I was going to tell her all what I didn't want her to do in our marriage. And I said, now I'm going to tell you some things you better not ever do. One of them, I said, one is don't you ever hit me. Don't you ever slap me or, you know, decide that you're going to hit me. I said, if you do, I'm going to slap you back. You know, I was just going to put the fear of God in her. And I said, don't ever call me these things. Don't ever say this to me. I gave her a half a dozen things she was not to do in our marriage. I want you to know she did every one of them that night before we went to sleep. Just to prove to me that she could. I'm glad she's not here. But she was a handful. Me and her, we butted heads, boy. We had, in fact, a lot of people didn't think we'd make it. But she loved me. And I loved her. That's what helped us make it. But I had to realize, you know, I had to consider her in some things. There are some things I learned in life. Now, I was overbearing. I did take too much charge. In fact, I drove so much charge out of her that I really think she's just as choleric as I was when we got married, but I made a sanguine out of her. You know, I think she was choleric, sanguine, but I just think I didn't let her practice none of her choleric temperaments very much. And I regret that today because she, just like our bills, she ain't got a clue. She don't know what we owe. She don't know how much money's to make. She don't care because I've always took care of it. That's always been my job. I'd go crazy if I didn't have it anyway, just like some of you women. You know, your husband ain't got a clue how much is in the bank or how much you're hoarding away and where you've got some of the money and all that. He don't know what's going on. But I've always known. Now, some of you know. Some of y'all work together on it. And you don't hide, you know, you don't hide anything from each other. But, you know, what I've said about the vicious circle is that the home has got turned around out here in America. Well, I'll tell you this, most every new family that comes in this church, more than 50% of them, their marriage order will be turned upside down. The women will be more in charge than the man is. And because we're living in a world where it's just the tradition of life has changed and men's, you know, gave women more authority. But like I said, if a man grows up, if a boy grows up in a home where the woman is really strong, then when he meets girls out here in this world, he's going to feel more comfortable with a strong woman. And a girl that's grew up like that is going to feel, she's going to feel, if she gets around a man that's trying to be too strong or trying to take too much charge, she's going to fear that. She's going to feel out of control. She's going to feel like she's going to lose her freedom or she's going to be possessed by someone. And a man, if he's not going to feel comfortable around a woman that just wants him to make all the decisions and just stands back and waits on him to do everything. She's not going to feel comfortable around that. He's not going to feel comfortable around that either. So they're going to get together out here, and you can't change that. But after they get together and live together a while, the man resents that woman because she will not allow him to become the head of the home. And the woman resents him because he won't take charge. But what she don't realize, she won't let him take charge. What he don't realize is he ain't strong enough to take charge. He don't know how to take charge. His daddy probably didn't take charge. So we're living in difficult times. It takes the Word of God to wash your minds. And I used to, as a young pastor, I used to just try to change that. I used to just set people down, and I counsel with them, and just would tell them, well, that don't work. You can't change something you grew up all your life being. You can't just change. It takes time for God to help you. What you can do, though, is you can begin to ask God to help you, and you can begin to communicate. If you want to help your marriage, start talking to each other. Sit down and listen. You know, my wife, she says this all the time. She says, nobody listens to me. I talk all the time, and ain't nobody listening. Well, there's more people listening than what she thinks, but I am trying to work on that. When she wants to talk to me, I've been just sitting down and saying, I want to see what you're going to say. I don't just tell her that, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to really listen to her. I want to see what she's, you know, asking me, what she's, or what her opinion is, or what. Because I will tell you this, she saved me from a lot of heartache in life. There's a lot of things I was going to do that's pretty dumb, sounded pretty good to me at time when she would say, bless her heart. Sometimes she'd wait 2 or 3 days because I was so strong in my mind on something I was going to do. That she wouldn't, she knew if she said anything right then, I'd blow up. She'd wait till I calmed down, and then she'd say, maybe at night, we'd be laying in bed, and she'd say, honey, you know what you're just talking about, doing this? I'd say, yeah. See, I don't really feel good about that. I don't know if we ought to do that. And then she'd start telling me why. Well, it took me a while to get to a place where I could listen to her and think. It took me a while to get to where I was big enough to say, you know, honey, I think you're right. I don't think that's such a good idea. See, that don't put her in charge. It just makes her my helpmate. Because I made the final decision. But you know how many final decisions I made that she would have liked to have said, I told you so. But she didn't do that. She just worked along by my side, act like, well, this didn't pan out. It wasn't your fault, but, you know, just didn't. Something happened. Something went wrong, you know. She didn't always throw it up in my face. That's good when a woman does that and backs her husband up even when he makes mistakes and he's wrong. It's showing him some reverence and patience But that's something you got to get back in your marriage. You got to get back that respect for one another and treating one another in a way that causes the other one to feel like, you know, I care about your feelings, and I want us to be in harmony to where what we're working on, we're learning together, we're developing, and we're getting God in it. That's another thing, praying together. I'll just tell you right now, I would venture to say it's not easy for everybody in here to just get your wife by the hands at night and kneel down and pray together. I'm not going to say you haven't done it, but if you're doing that on a regular basis, I applaud you because it's something that you've got to work at to keep it in your life. But it'll do something for you if you do it. And so I'd encourage it. I encourage that. Anyway, but the thing is, I'm just talking on things that if you'll get the Word of God to help you with it, it will change you. It will change your relationship with each other, and it'll help you with your walk with God. It'll help what you're building in your family. It'll help your children to see that kind of relationship. You know what it does to children to see disharmony in a home, constant disharmony, and, you know, all kinds of division and upheaval or, you know, unstableness. But when kids grow up in something that's stable, and they see God's helping us because mom and daddy depend on God. They lean on God. I hear them at night. I hear them pray together. I see they work to try to honor one another. They build their relationship. They harmonize. And you have to work at that. It'll slip away from you if you're not careful. As you grow older in life, you'll get to where you got your little life. That's why I say it, that some of these relationships is a vicious circle. He resents her because she won't really let him be in charge. She resents him because he won't take charge. He tries to take charge. She won't let him take charge. Finally, he just goes his way and she goes hers, and they tolerate one another, but they never get it fixed. It's just a vicious circle that never ending. And unless you depend on God, unless you want it fixed, and I'll promise you this, I'm giving you some counsel today, whether you're hearing me or not. But you, people who's had problems in their marriage for years, they can't fix it. Somebody's going to have to. If they could fix it, they'd have done fixed it. But counsel, the Word of God is good counsel. And it'll help your life. It'll change your life. It'll build strength in your relationships. It'll build, and that's something, you know, I'd encourage you young girls. You know, consider what I'm saying. Think about it. Think about how you're going to respond to a man when it comes time for you to develop a relationship. I don't know if I can tell you young people this exactly, because I don't know if I know what I'm talking about altogether. There's such a thing as chemistry. You know that when you meet something, buddy, something just clicks. And you just goo-goo eye over one another. Just something, you know, just wows you. But I'm going to tell you something. That wow will go away. You can't live on wow. Now, you young people ain't going to like this, but I'm just going to tell it to you anyway. Abraham sent Eliezer out to find his son a wife. He found him one. Of course, you got to remember, they was praying, huh? That's what I said, isn't it? Oh, Abraham sent Eliezer. That's what I meant to say if I didn't say it. To find Isaac a wife. Now, first thing you got to remember is Abraham was a man of faith and he believed God, but this was the norm back in those days. Daddies and mamas, y'all ain't going to believe this, picked your husband or your wife for you. Sister Lila, would you let Brother Painter pick your husband for you? Would that be all right? It wouldn't. Well, I want you to know, Rachel was all for it. She was okay with it. She never seen Isaac in her whole life. I mean, Rebecca, yeah, excuse me. I'm getting my people mixed up. But she felt God in it some way. See, those people were God-fearing people. And let me just tell you this. You might not like the idea, but I would venture to say that your mom and daddy could do a better job picking your spouse than you can in most cases, especially if they're godly people. Yeah. Because let me tell you something. When you get married on a wow, it ain't love. Now, you might think it's love, but it's just, it's just wow. It's just a chemistry. Because when this, you know, the longer you live with this guy or this girl, some of that wow goes away. You realize that wow is whack. Wait a minute. You know, Adam did name, I mean, he did say Eve was woman. Whoa, man. When God gave him this woman, it didn't take him very long. He said, whoa, man. What's going on here? What kind of deal is this? But love is something you have to grow into. It's something you develop. Now the wow's good as long as you'll stay together and you develop and you really love each other. Sister Smith and I was married a few years before I realized that I really do love her. And I realized something's happened to me. The first time I took her and Michael to Houston, Texas, and dropped her off at her mama's to stay a week with and be away from me, first time that has ever gone away from me. When I got in a car to head back to San Antonio, I broke down and started crying. I thought, God, I don't know if I can, I don't want to spend a week without her. I just don't want to be away from her. I realized right then, I am in love with that woman. I really love her. You know, but I didn't realize how much I loved her till I dropped her off and was going to leave her and be away from her and be without her. And so I realized something happened to me. Something had developed in our relationship that was far more than just a wow. It's something, marriage is something that, you know, where your love grows, it develops. You have to work at it. You have to work on getting along and the developing of how to treat each other and the things that you do together, that, you know, and the things you go through and the struggles and you know, Sister Smith and I struggled financially when we were young. There's times, you know, that we didn't tell nobody what we was going through. We went through it together, but it made us stronger because we depended on each other and we prayed together. We depended on God's help to help us. And we got through things and it strengthened us. It strengthened our confidence in each other as well as our confidence in God. So, I'm not saying we've got everything just right, but we're still together after 46 years, and we're still working on it. So, by the way, this is Brother Wallace and Sister Wallace's. Tomorrow's their 19th anniversary. Praise God. Congratulations. Huh? Phil and Chelsea's 1 year today. Congratulations. You, one of these days you'll say, we've been married 50 years. Golden coming up. I'm still looking for that myself, but it, especially in this day that we're living in, that's something that's accomplishment. And of course, I think it takes God. I think there's more than, I can't remember what the percentage is among Christians, divorces. It's high among Christians. Out in the world, I don't even know. That's why today people, you know, when I was a little boy, if a man and woman just lived together when they was a little boy, that was disgraceful. That's something you never heard of. Nobody would do that in America, hardly, ever. I mean, you know, you'd have to be in the red light district or somewhere for that to be going on. But today it's common because, you know, there's so many divorces. People just think, well, we might as well see if it's going to work before we get committed. What kind of deal is that? you know, what would cause people just to feel like I can't make a commitment? But see, that's happened in our world. That's not biblical. God wants you to be committed. But listen, saints, we're dealing with the world out here. That there may be a lot of them come in this church, and we may have to be patient. And it may take them some time of feeling God and God talking to their mind and the washing of the water by the Word of God to get a hold of them, to begin to convert some of them and cause them to realize their need of the righteousness of God. And so we just have to see. Anyway, I don't know even how I got on all this that I got on, but anyway, it is good once in a while to go over some of these things. Remember what Paul said. He said, now, you wives reverence your husbands, you husbands love your wives, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about God's working in our lives and how God wants us to develop in righteousness, holiness and righteousness, true righteousness, and how our relationship, not only in this world, but in the church. We've got a job to do. God's called us to a great calling, a high calling. It's not just for you to overcome sin and make the bride, but it's to help me do it. You're to be a servant. You're to be a savior. Somewhere you're to grow up and be a leader and show the way in this. In fact, you can't become an overcomer without becoming a leader. And you can't become an overcomer without showing somebody else the way. Serving. He that's greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. My God, what kind of word is that? Great man is a servant. Wow. All right. We have dinner day is next Sunday, so, and the youth meeting's coming on us. So we'll need another work day next Saturday at 8:30. Maybe this day, maybe we could, I wonder if we could have a little continental breakfast, maybe like we have for Bible study for the men, to kind of get them going. They always come and bring a box or two of donuts. Everybody eats a two or three donuts of sugar. Our sugar drops in about an hour, and we're all standing there saying, what are we going to do now? Maybe y'all could help. Maybe you sisters. I don't know where Sister Ann is, but... there she is. She's hiding. No, Sister Chelsea's. Anyway, 8:30, we could have a little breakfast and discuss our... we're making progress, I think, in some areas. And of course, one of the things we're doing is we're adding into this, working on the gym some, and it's going to be under construction for the meeting, but remember, we're going to use the dining room for our snacks and drinks and fellowship, but the gym will be open for those that want to go over there and get some exercise and, you know, play ball or whatever they're going to do. But we're not going to have a snack bar put back together probably by then. But if the Lord will help us, we're going to try in the near future to get that gym. We're working on the water leaks in it to get that repaired. And then our next issue will be to try to get it, I'd like to see us get it air conditioned where it can become more useful and get a nice modern snack bar in there that we can enjoy. Okay. Brother Fisher, if you could get us a dumpster, maybe even for next Saturday. Doing more, we'll need to put in that. All right, let's just stand and thank the Lord. It's good to have Sister Renata here again. She, of course, you know, she's talked to me about being a member of this church. He said, I want to know what I got to do. I said, well, what you got to do is God. The way we teach that is God adds you. We're going to love you. Now, aren't we going to love her? We're glad she's here, aren't we? Praise God. Her and Brother Torrance and the children. And I told her, I said, when the Lord adds you, we know he's added you when you come and make yourself a part. And take your place in here. And she even said, she said, I'd be willing to come and help in the youth meeting when I'm not working, when she's off work. And I'm looking forward to the youth meeting, see what God's going to do for our youth. And so let's give him a praise today. Oh God, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, and your blessings. Oh, precious Savior, we give you our praise, our gratitude, God, for what you brought us to, what you have enlightened us in our lives, what you've done for us, oh God. Amen, amen. We give you praise, Father. All right, what about band practice? So, with so many gone, we won't have band practice at 4, but 5 o'clock service, Brother Stewart. Yes, if you're a department head, we need your list of your workers are, what you're expecting of them, and what you need, and get that in to Brother Brett Weiniger. He's the coordinator, so that he'll know who to go to help you. All right, God bless you. See you at 5 o'clock. Shake hands and beef. Oh, wait just a minute. Right quick, let's receive the offering, you ushers. Brother John's got his money ready, and we ain't got anybody to get it from him. Sit back down just a minute, if you would. And maybe we'll just sing a chorus, and they can get you, receive your tithes and offerings right here. Forgive me for not doing that, but the bills do have to get paid. Let me say something right here. Who was in charge of breakfast this morning? Brother Phil? Was you in charge of breakfast this morning? Who bought the donuts? Fred, how much did you pay for them? $25? Okay. We're spending about $25 every Sunday morning on donuts, plus the other stuff. Our food bill in this church is running over $1,000 a month. And we're not receiving anything that bad. We don't even get enough to pay for the donuts. So we're going to put that basket back out. Is it still out down there? And I'm asking you to put, you wouldn't go to McDonald's and just walk up there and ask them to give you a cup of coffee and something without paying them. We're not asking you to pay, but at least give an offering. Now, I know a lot of you are going to say, well, I don't always have change. I give up. We can't keep up with that. I'm asking you to put something in the basket down there so we know we're covering at least our donut expense. I'm going to go another month. We're not covering the donut expenses. We're not going to have any more donuts. We can just have bagels and biscuits and gravy. We got a nice breakfast anyway. But if we'll just all do a little part, if you just put a dollar or two in there, you'd be amazed at how much, and I know some of you do, but I'm just saying, and maybe you're adding it to your tithes and offerings, but like I said, we can't tell whether or not we're actually even able to pay for our donut bill. So I'm asking you to put something in the basket so Sister Weiniger can quit asking me, how long are you going to spend $25 a week on donuts and you don't get $25 a week to pay for them? All right. God bless your heart. Thanks for listening. Thank you for your tithes and offerings.